If you can take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we're still on page 3, right at the very bottom, on the right-hand side. We begin to read Genesis chapter 4 today. And then I want to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews as well. But first of all, Genesis chapter 4. And as we read these verses, just really one main thing that I want you to be thinking about. Why does God accept one offering, and why does he not accept the other offering? That's the main thing I want you to think about. And then related to that, why should God accept you? Why should God accept you and me? So Genesis chapter 4, and reading from the first verse. This is God's word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she gave birth again, this time to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him. Now if you turn over with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. And that's on page 1177. 1177. Just want to read a few verses from the start of this great chapter about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just read from the first verse. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And notice this verse particularly. "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks." And then verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own perfect word. Do please have your Bible open at Genesis chapter 4 as we spend a few minutes just looking at the first few verses that we read earlier. Now I want to ask you a question about that passage in Genesis 4 that I don't think you'll have thought of. Where is Satan in those verses? Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Do you see him? The answer is no. We don't see Satan in Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Now, does that mean he's not at work? Sad to say again, the answer is no. It doesn't mean that. His poison is definitely at work. And look what it leads to in verse 8. Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. A young man lies dead. And it's not a stranger, it's not an enemy who has killed him. It's his older brother who should have been protecting him. We can trace all kinds of sin back to Genesis chapter 3. One of the darkest chapters in the whole Bible, although hopefully again we'll see this evening that it's not just a black chapter, it's also a white chapter, and it's also a red chapter. But if you want to see envy or jealousy inside a family, if you want to see hatred and evil plans forming and actual murder taking place inside a family, then Genesis chapter 4 is where you must look. If anything, it's darker. It's more dreadful than chapter 3. As I've been saying already, the family is God's invention. God puts us in families for our good. But when things go wrong in a family, it's awful. Or when things go wrong in a family of believers, if we allow envy or jealousy of someone else in this fellowship to take us over, that can have terrible effects. Have you heard of the Mediterranean fruit fly? This time of year, it's nice to think of Mediterranean countries and their warm blue sea. But the Mediterranean fruit fly is not very pleasant at all. Here's a sketch of one. Picture of what it's supposed to be like. It's not that big, thankfully. There's a real one. It's rather menacing. Purple and electric blue eyes, or the colours around its eyes. It doesn't look very inviting. That's the Mediterranean fruit fly. The fly doesn't wait until the oranges and the peaches are ripe before it feeds on them. It's much smarter than that. The female fly lays eggs on the fruit blossom before the fruit has even formed. And then when the fruit forms, the eggs inside the fruit hatch out into little grubs. And the grubs spoil the fruit from the inside as they eat their way out. Let me just show you what they do. There's a peach at the top, an orange at the bottom, and you can see some of the little grubs just working their way, just really making the fruit completely rotten, spoiling the fruit entirely from the inside. There's a couple of cherries. They've spoiled. That's what sin does to us. Every one of us. Because Adam and Eve let sin into their minds, and from there into their whole lives, each one of us is born with sin already in us. Now, you can't see it the same way as you can see those grubs, but it's there and it's working away. And it's not long before it comes out in what we say, in what we do, in what we want. And that's why Satan doesn't have to be there for us to sin. Now, people don't like this idea about being born sinners. It's not a pleasant idea. But not liking it doesn't mean it's not true. It has a special name that I'm sure we'll meet again. I'll just show you the name for what we're thinking about here. Total depravity. Total depravity. Can you remember those words? Now, that doesn't mean that everything we do, that everything we say is totally bad. The same way as the fruit would become totally ruined. But it does mean that there's nothing in our hearts, there's nothing in our lives that can earn God's praise, that can earn God's favor. Everything in our lives, our thoughts, our ideas, our desires, our words, our actions, everything is touched. Everything has been poisoned by sin. So by ourselves, we cannot please God. And we need to understand that to grasp what's going on with Cain and Abel. Because in this passage, the seed of the serpent appears straight away. And that's language that comes from the previous chapter. Remember the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent appears straight away. Let's just break the passage down into three parts to get at what God is saying here. The first part tells us about two different brothers. It was a sad day when the Lord God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. You may be sure they had their heads bent. They were probably dragging their feet. They may even have been crying tears. But God didn't send them to hell. He sent them into this world with its thorns and its chill winds. But he made sure that they had a baby. Look at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The first baby ever born. They'd never seen a baby before. They hadn't been babies. Such tiny, perfectly formed hands and feet and fingernails. And in that first verse, there's hope. There's happiness. And what Eve says here can also be put like this. I have acquired a man, the Lord. She believes that the deliverer will be God. What's she thinking back to? She's thinking back to that mysterious promise back in chapter 3, verse 15. Where God says he will put conflict between the woman and the serpent and between their offspring. The Lord Jesus said that Eve would have children. And one of her children, maybe the first child, would defeat Satan. She believes that her first baby will rescue them from the sin and the misery that she and Adam have brought in. And so she gives the baby the name Cain, which sounds like the word acquired or obtained. So every time she calls his name, she'll remember her relationship with God, what she has acquired, the person she has obtained from God. But what a disappointment this first son of theirs proves to be. As Cain grows up, all they see is a proud, selfish boy. If anything, Adam and Eve's sins can be seen even more easily in Cain. And isn't that the difficulty of being parents, that often we see our sins in our children? Cain is like them, only more so. The badness is there from birth. Now, how do I know all this? Because when Cain's younger brother is born, there's not so much rejoicing. Look at verse 2. Then she gave birth again, this time to his brother Abel. You see, the name Abel means emptiness or vanity or meaninglessness. It's the very same word that Solomon uses in that rather strange book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. All is vanity, Solomon says. All is meaningless. The name Abel is really like a lament. It's not like a song of rejoicing. Oh no, not another worthless child. You see, unlike the holy infant they're expecting, both of these children are unholy. Not just Cain, but both Cain and Abel. However, there's something touching here too. Cain means acquired, obtained from God, and yet Cain turns out to be worthless. In fact, worse than worthless, positively evil. Whereas Abel, whose name means worthless, empty, he turns out to be the righteous one. So God's not finished with the human race yet. But what about you? Younger person here today, you may be sure your parents were looking forward to your birth, planning and hoping and dreaming even. Well, have they been disappointed? Like Cain, have you been living for yourself, loving yourself? Have you been wasting your life on what doesn't last? Or have you been delivered from your sin? Is your life counting now for God? Christian here today, like Cain, you may have had good beginnings, but have other things begun to crowd into your life? Are those things crowding Jesus out of your life? Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And notice what these men do. Abel, who's now mentioned first, becomes a shepherd, and Cain a farmer working the land, like his father Adam before him. These are no primitive ape men, as those who believe in evolution often picture the first human beings. These are highly developed, intelligent, skilled workers. The abilities that God gave Adam haven't just disappeared because sin has come in. The history of man is not just one of man constantly moving upwards from very low beginnings. Instead, man started on a very high level as the pure image of God. Man has fallen into sin, and man has yet to get back to that high position. So two different brothers from the same mother and father. And that's often the way it is. Two children with the same parents can be like chalk and cheese. With Cain and Abel, the difference goes further than their names, further than their jobs. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. Two different brothers, two different offerings. And as we come to these key verses, I want you to remember the Mediterranean fruit fly. Remember that sin is already worming its way through both these young men's lives. And the other thing I want to point out is that this is not the first time that either of them has come before the Lord. They will have come with their parents to the Lord before this particular occasion. And I believe at this stage, where we're reading in verses 3 and 4, both Cain and Abel are grown men, possibly with their own family. If you look on to verse 17, it seems as if Cain is already married at this stage. And those words at the start of verse 3 could be translated more precisely. It says, "and in the process of time." It could also be translated, "and it happened at the end of days." In other words, this is a special time set aside for these young men to come to God. Maybe at the end of the year. Maybe at harvest time. And you may be sure that God doesn't expect them to come into his presence without telling them how they should come. Possibly during the evenings since their birth, Adam and Eve will have told their boys with heavy hearts why they had to leave that lovely garden. They will have talked to the boys about sin. They will have told their boys about the fig leaves they used to cover their shame. They will have told their boys about how God took away those coverings and replaced them with the skin of an animal. They will have told their boys that that is how they must approach God now. They have to make an offering. They can't just walk merrily into God's presence as if they deserve to be there. Something must die to pay for their sin. Adam and Eve will have pointed their boys to the deliverer that God had promised them. Did you notice that I said in my opening prayer that we can only approach God today the same way, through the blood, through the death of his son Jesus? We're not worthy to come into God's presence any other way. So does that then help you to understand what happens to these offerings at the end of verse 4, at the beginning of verse 5? "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." God rejects Cain's offering for very clear reasons. Now notice with Cain, it's only of the fruit of the ground. We're not told it's the first fruits or the best fruits. Whereas we're told that Abel brings the fat pieces of meat, the best pieces of meat, from the strongest lambs of his flock. The second born brings the firstlings. Now what Cain brings may well look beautiful. Sheaves of golden wheat, or ripe fruit and luscious vegetables. What Abel brings looks unpleasant. The body of the lamb may still be warm, and the blood is certainly staining the fleece and running down the altar. But in Cain's offering, this is what he's saying: "I know how I'm supposed to approach God, but I'll decide how I'll approach God. I don't like that messy business with blood. I'll do it my way. Surely God will be pleased with some of my own produce." That's how the seed of the serpent thinks. Think of it a bit like this. Men, imagine that the All Blacks are in town. And imagine if you don't like rugby, that you do like rugby. And you have an opportunity to see the best team in the world play. I realise they were beaten by England last week, but that was just a fluke. It won't happen again for a while. Or ladies. I realise it's a stretch for ladies to like rugby. Imagine that you have an opportunity to go to a Daniel O'Donnell concert. And just imagine in your case that you love Daniel O'Donnell. So whichever it is, you make your way to the venue and you start to walk through the door or through the turnstile. But an attendant stops you. "Where's your ticket?" he asks. "Oh, I don't have a ticket," you reply, "but I am a rugby fan. I watch every game the All Blacks play. I can tell you the size and the speed of every player." Or, in Daniel O'Donnell's case, you know all about him, you have all his records. "No ticket, no entry," the attendant says. "Not even if you draw a ticket yourself, or get an artist to design a ticket. Those who hold an event, like a rugby match or like a concert, they decide who can get in and who can't get in, and you need to have a ticket. The ticket into God's presence here is the blood of a lamb. The ticket into God's presence in heaven is perfect righteousness and holiness. And not one of us has it. That's why we need Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God. He pays for the sins of others in his death. He gives those who believe in him his ticket of perfect righteousness. If you like to go back to those fruit flies, Jesus remakes us from inside. Now Cain is saying by his offering, he can come to God his way. But Abel is saying by his offering, "Lord, I know my life is full of sin. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. My sin means I should die. I bring the blood of a lamb that has died in my place, as you require." And just in case you think I'm making this up, keep your finger on Genesis 4 and turn over with me to that New Testament passage we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1178. Verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Abel was trusting in God. He had faith. His sacrifice covered over his sins. Therefore, he was counted as righteous in God's sight. And as verse 6 goes on to say, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Cain was only trusting in himself, as God knew. So these men's offerings actually reveal what the men themselves are like. Come back to Genesis 4 now. Cain thought he could earn God's approval by his own good deeds. Abel knew there was nothing he could do to earn God's approval. He had to rely on the death of another. The sacrifice that God himself had put in place to speak of Jesus. Cain thought he could do God a favor. Abel, on the other hand, was seeking the favor of God. What about you today? God knows your heart too. It's your heart attitude towards him that matters. Do you still think you're a basically good person? Don't you realize yet that you, not the person sitting beside you, but you are totally depraved? Maybe this talk about sin and death unsettles you. Do you think that you can please God on your own without giving him your life, by rituals, by your own performance, even by coming to a service like this? Because that's only Cain's religion. If that's what you think, God looks on you as he does on Cain, with disapproval, without respect. Two different brothers, two different offerings, revealing two different attitudes to God, two different religions, really. A religion of works, or a religion of grace, depending on what God has done. And finally, we come to the third part. Look at the end of verse 5. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it." Now, God could easily strike Cain dead on the spot for his cheek, for his sulking here when he doesn't get his own way. But he doesn't. God is incredibly gracious here, even towards someone like Cain. Here, the Lord reasons with Cain. The Lord reasons with Cain. What an incredible thing this is. The creator of the universe comes down to the level of a stubborn and bitter young man. "Why are you angry, Cain? Do you have any right to be so? You haven't done what's right. I can't accept you. But beware, Cain, in case you get into something even worse. If you go on in sin, you won't master it. Like a wild animal, it will pounce on you and tear you to pieces." Here the Lord is appealing to Cain. He's telling Cain he can still be accepted, but not while he gives in to sin. Not while he's angry at God and angry at Abel. However, Cain doesn't listen. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and there's certainly premeditation here. He's planning this. "And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Cain goes from bad to worse. Abel offends him. Abel must die. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Just as those fruit flies kill the fruit from the inside. Now, I have two groups of people to talk to before I finish. Firstly, let me talk to believers here. Abel does nothing wrong. As the seed of the woman, he has come to love God. He loves his brother. And yet he dies at his brother's hands. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, believer. Don't forget, it hated it crucified the most perfect man there ever was. Love those who hate you, those who resent your faith, especially if they're members of your own family. Perhaps your love for them, your love for Jesus, your Savior, will bring them to their senses in time. But my final word is for you, unbeliever. Sin is the master in your life. Sin will destroy you. You need to get this sorted out before it carries you away. The gate of God's mercy stands open wide. Do you see how much sin infests your life? Ask God to help you to hate that sin. Confess that sin to Jesus. Cry out to be forgiven. Believe that Jesus shed his blood so that you might be cleansed from the inside, that you might know the favor of this gracious God. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, as we would consider your word to us today, help us not to think of those sitting around us, but just to think of ourselves. Help each of us to make sure that we are right with you. Lord, show us if we are still trusting in something other than the blood of Jesus, other than his death on the cross. Help us to take the action that Cain was encouraged to, but that he didn't. Help us to seek by your power to master sin, to be mastered by you and by your Son Jesus. Lord, may we know individually that by your grace we are forgiven, that we are no longer the seed of the serpent, proud and unbelieving and angry, going our own way, but that rather by your grace you have made us the seed of the woman, and that you have helped us to trust in Jesus for everything. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing the very first psalm, Psalm 1A, on page 1. And we're going to sing to the tune Stella, number 268. And this psalm very clearly shows us that there are only two types of people in the world, only two religions. There are those who are blessed by God, and there are those who are called here the wicked, those who are still going their own way. And it talks at the end, the very last two lines really give us the two consequences, the two ends for those two kinds of person. The Lord, the way of just men knows. The sinner's way, he overthrows. Well, may you be just today, not because you are good in yourself, but because the righteousness of Jesus is yours, because you're trusting in him. May you not still be a sinner, going your own way, because in that case, your way will be overthrown, and you will go where you never want to be. Let's sing Psalm 1A to God's praise.
Feet or stand in paths with leaf which does not fade. In everything that this man does, he'll surely prosper in that cause. Not so the wicked, they are all like chaff the wind will drive away. They will not in the judgment stand, nor sinners with the righteous stay. The Lord the way of just men knows, the sinner's way he overthrows.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.